I see several familiar faces from the last time. We've been here, some that I've not ever seen before. And it didn't take much convincing to bring us down here. In fact, it's a highlight of our vacation to be able to meet with you all. And you know, when the invitation was extended to me to speak by Brother Dorian, he was continually apologizing as though he was imposing on my vacation. But you know, it's really not like that. Whenever you meet with the people of God, it's always a vacation. It's not like this is business and what we did in Frisco was pleasure. And so it's a pleasure to be with you here today. I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. We'll start by reading a couple of verses before we settle into the actual text of the day today. Chapter 11. We'll read verse 23. Then when he, that is Barnabas, arrived and witnessed the grace of God, that's quite a phrase, isn't it? He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And I underline the last portion of that verse, with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Then flip a couple of pages to Acts chapter 13. And I draw your attention to verse 43. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And again, I highlight the last portion of that verse, urging them to continue in the grace of God. Now, flip one more page or two to chapter 14 and verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And this is the portion we'll be settled in here for the remainder of the time. Verses 21 through 23. I want to speak to you this morning on this topic of patient continuance. Patient continuance. The text right here, verse 21 through 23, the Apostle Paul had settled in Derbe, and they were preaching the gospel, and the Word tells us they were making many disciples. Now, that's our prayer, isn't it? And that's our goal, to make disciples, preach the gospel and make disciples. And that's our earnest desire, and it's a true gospel that makes true disciples. A false gospel doesn't make anything except false converts. And so we've got a true gospel preached and true disciples made. Now, the next thing I want to point out right here is the choice of these disciples. It says in verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now, if you had been following the story up to this point, you'd realize They've gone through these cities already. They've reached Derbe, preached, made disciples. Now they've just determined to return back through those cities. And we've got three of them made, named for us here: Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, if you had read the story before we arrived here this morning, you would see that Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch have some things in common. And that is, these disciples were persecuted in every one of those cities. They retraced their steps in backward order here, but they went through Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium. And what happened in Antioch? They were expelled when they were in Antioch. We read the words there in chapter 13. They drove them out of Antioch. They went to Iconium. What happened in Iconium? They were threatened to be stoned in Iconium. We read the words there. They were mistreated and threatened to stone them. And what do we know about Lystra? Well, in Lystra, they got the job done. I mean, they stoned the Apostle Paul, drug him out of the city, and left him for dead in Lystra. So the question comes to my mind, and it's an obvious question: why do you want to go back? Why would you ever want to go back through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch? Especially when you consider geographically, right now they're in Derbe, and the closest way for them to get back to home base where they were sent out by the church in Syria was a direct route. So why go back, retrace your steps? That's a pretty obvious question, isn't it? So the first heading that I have here for note takers is their elective, their choice. They chose to do that. Why did they choose to do that? Well, we find that out in the reading of verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. You see, it's not just about making disciples. It's about keeping them too. And a lot of the work of a pastor falls right here in this category. You can preach the gospel and make disciples, but you've got to keep them too, in that sense. I mean, humanly speaking. Of course, we know that only God can keep a disciple truly. But the work of a pastor in that way is keeping them as well. So first we've got their elective, their choice. They're going to go back through these cities. Next, we've got their objective. What's their purpose? Why go back? Well, it's twofold: to strengthen the souls of the disciples and to encourage the souls of the disciples. We need encouragement, don't we? We need to be strengthened. The church needs to be strengthened, needs to be encouraged. We're weak. We're fraught with spiritual weakness. And especially when you consider these are not established churches. These are brand new churches, filled with brand new Christians. Now think, if all of you guys right here were converted because of last week, someone did some preaching. And then think, after you guys were converted and that person had done some preaching and the gospel bore its fruit in society, the city took that person out and stoned them. And now here you are, a group of Christians, having believed the gospel, brand new believers, and you're left here. Where would you be if those disciples had not, those apostles had not come back to strengthen and encourage? And so we're talking here this morning on this theme of patient continuance. Their objective was to come back, strengthen and encourage the souls of the disciples. And this was the pattern with the apostles all throughout the book of Acts. I preached through this book a year or two back at Highway M Chapel. Paul, as he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, he was strengthening the churches, it says there. And Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Never complain if your pastor is long-winded. if he's trying to strengthen you and encourage you, you see. So that's their objective. We've seen their directive. We've seen their elective, their choice. Now here's their objective, purpose. Now what's their directive, their instruction? And that word that I highlight is continue in verse 22. Encouraging them, giving them instruction to continue in the faith. Now, their message to make converts is repent and believe. Right? It's the gospel. But now, this is not the highlight of their message. Their highlight of their message now is continue. You see, it's not just starting well, it's finishing. It's continuing on. And one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is simply continuing in it. It's like the conversion is just the very beginning. It is the very beginning. So continue is the theme now. I like a quote by Charles Spurgeon right here. He said, "Perseverance is the target of all of our spiritual enemies." Now you got to think about that. Your flesh, the world, the devil, all of the enemies of the believer have as their target one thing: to make you quit. Your perseverance. You see, the apostles realized that. They recognized that. So they returned back, risked their life to go back into these cities in which they were so persecuted and hated in order to strengthen and encourage the churches. And their instruction was continue in faith. I think of that book, Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you might have read that. If you haven't, you need to read Pilgrim's Progress. It's like one of the classic books for every believer to read. But it's called Pilgrim's Progress, not Pilgrim's Regress. Right? Right? He's on his way from the city of destruction, the story goes, all the way to heaven. And it's Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, we used that book in our young people's Bible study, college young people's Bible study in Sedalia. We went through it. And there was a theme ongoing all throughout that book, and it was a theme of continuing, not looking back. And if those of you that have read that book, you recognize that theme is there, because at every turn there were opportunities for Christian to go back. Even when he first started out, he and this man named Pliable, who was with him, fell into the slough of despondency. And they got all bogged down in depression and despondency. And what happened between the two of them? Pliable, he got out right away from that slough of despondency. You know how he did that? He turned back toward the city of destruction and found stairs to get right out. And he went back. You see the obvious application right there. All you got to do is quit the Christian life and go back. That's the temptation continually, the assault on your perseverance. But Christian himself didn't do that. On another occasion, they were on the hill of difficulty. And on the hill of difficulty, Christian started out running. It's that way in the Christian life. New converts, they start out running. They hit the ground running. We use that phrase in our own language, don't we? So he started out running, the hill of difficulty. Then he was reduced to a walk, and before it was over, he was reduced to a crawl. But he didn't go back. And halfway up, some fellows were running down the hill saying, "Go back, go back, go back. There's two lions alongside the road ahead. You're sure to be destroyed." He had opportunities all throughout the book to go back. But he didn't go back. He went along trembling, fearfully. You know, fear is not necessarily a hindrance to your continuing. You continue whether you fear or not. You just don't go back. And he continued along, and it started to get dark, and before long, sure enough, he could see those two lions alongside the road. And he went trembling along, and as long as he stayed right in the middle of the road, he realized that those two lions were chained and they couldn't get to him. And he passed right on through, you see. And so there's that theme all throughout that book. My point is, perseverance is always under attack by the enemies of the believer. And the Christian life is oftentimes reduced to a crawl. These very apostles in Lystra healed a crippled man, and that crippled man, we're told there, leaped up and began walking. Now that's an illustration of the Christian life. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it first starts out leaping. A lot of times it's leaping, but sometimes it's not leaping. Sometimes it's not exuberant. Sometimes it's not fantastic. You're not elated. You're not on the top of the mountain, so to speak, spiritually. Sometimes you're walking like this man. It says he was leaping and walking. Sometimes you're just making steady forward progress. But my point is progress. Right? Patient continuance. The Apostle Paul, in different places, uses those words. I press on. I press on. I like those words. I press on. Not that I've already attained it. And he says, forgetting the things that are behind, I think he says there in Philippians, and looking forward to what's ahead, I press on. Patient continuance. Now, what do they continue in? It says here, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, I want to make a little distinction right here. He's not encouraging them to continue with faith in this verse. Now, there are plenty of verses in the Bible that do encourage us to continue with faith and to have faith. But we've got it worded right here, particularly, continue in the faith. So what does he mean right there? Patient continuance in the faith. Well, he's talking about that body of doctrine, that body of teaching that represents Christianity, represents life in Christ. Continue in that and don't quit. Continue in the faith. Now, we've got those words put together, the faith, in several different places in the Bible. One is found in 2 Corinthians. You've got to test yourselves at the very start to see if you are in the faith. But you've heard that verse, haven't you? Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So first you've got to get in it before you can continue. You've got to be saved by the gospel. Be a believer. Be in the faith. Then there are other verses, I think, of 1 Timothy in chapter 4, he talks about being constantly nourished on the words of the faith. You see, it's different than having that virtue of faith that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about continuing in that body of teaching, that body of doctrine that is Christianity. Continue in the Christian faith. He says in another place, be on the alert, stand firm, act like men. He says, stand firm in the faith. So you get the idea, don't you? The faith. The Apostle Paul, when he arrived at the end of his life, what did he say? I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. And I kept what? I kept the faith. You see, personally, he made it all the way to the end. He persevered all the way to the end. So here they were encouraging these churches to continue to the end. In my earlier days, I used to be a runner, and I would run races, train and run races. And in the list of races that represent that period in my life, there were some when they were the final times were put up and the placement of all the different runners. By my name, it had a big DNF, those capital letters. DNF. Do you know what that means? Did not finish. Now, if you'd asked me at the time, I'd have blamed it on the weather or the heat or dehydration or whatever. It doesn't really matter in the long run, does it? It doesn't matter what the reason was. The reality is you didn't finish. And so here they were encouraging them to continue in the faith. Make it to the end. The Apostle Paul kept the faith. Then I want to highlight this. Their imperative. We've seen their elective, that is, their choice to go back through those cities. We've seen their objective, their purpose in doing it. We've seen their directive, the instruction they gave, that is, continue in the faith. Now here is their imperative, and I highlight these words, we must. We must. We must what? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a working definition in the original language of this word, tribulation. And it means, in the original language, burdened, afflicted pressure. We tend to think, you know, well, there are garden varieties of tribulations, there are afflictions, there are persecutions, there are generally speaking trouble, and they all fit into that. But there's an element to it here, and that is the pressure and the burden of those things. And the pressure in all of those things is on the believer to quit Christianity and go back. You know, I don't remember it being like this before I was converted. I just lived my life for myself. I did what I pleased. You know, eat, drink, and be merry and all of that. I didn't have these concerns. I didn't have these problems. I didn't have these tribulations and pressures and persecutions and all of that. So you get the idea right there. We must face these things in order to get into the kingdom. Tribulation, it's the greatest deterrent to our continuance. And they have a wearying effect on us, don't we? Don't they? And with fatigue comes weakness. I mean, any weightlifter will tell you that. You get the further into your sets and you start getting tired, you start getting weaker. You got to take weight off the bar and so on. So tribulation has that effect on us, makes us faint-hearted and those kinds of things. So the apostle is instructing them to continue in the faith, but he's also laying this imperative at their feet. You're going to be facing tribulations, and it's because of these tribulations, through these tribulations, that we enter into the kingdom. I don't know about you, but it's a great blessing to know what's coming before you get there. They're warning these churches that these things are coming. Tribulations and hard times are coming. But don't go back because of that. Don't give up the fight. Don't return. Expect them to come. And when they do, keep going. Don't turn around. Don't quit. And they're brand new churches, remember. It's a great blessing to know ahead of time what to expect, to be forewarned. We just came from vacation up the higher elevation there in Frisco. We were seeing signs all the time, and I'm thankful for those squiggly signs that let me know right up ahead is a hairpin curve when you're on the side of that mountain. And a lot of times it gives you a reasonable speed to try and take that curve at. And, you know, there are all kinds of those different types of road signs. We saw falling rock signs, like you're going to be able to do anything about that if one's coming down on you. I don't know, maybe Ivan could swerve around and get around that. But steep inclines, 6% grade, they said, right there on the highway. 6% grade, you know. So you've got these warnings ahead of time, and that's kind of what the apostles are doing here with these churches. They're saying, you guys are going to enter into some tribulation. Don't go back. We must, through these tribulations, gain the kingdom. But I'm thankful for this word through right there. That's a consolation. We pass through those things. We're almost home, but we're not there yet. But I am thankful that we're not bogged down in tribulations. Someday we're going to be beyond them. Someday we're not going to face those things anymore. Persecutions will be done. Afflictions will be passed. And the kingdom of heaven will be ours. But for right now, we're not there yet. Home lies beyond these hazards on the way. So he uses that word through, and that's a consolation. This word can be intimidating. Many. Think of that. Not a few, but many tribulations. That is, to their number, there's a lot of them, and to their variety, there's a lot of them. It might be a physical affliction for you right now. It might be some family issue. It might be some job issue. It might be some persecution. Multitude, a variety, and many of them. Experience bears that one out, doesn't it? But he says we must, through those many tribulations, enter into the kingdom. We apostles, as well as you brand new believers, he was telling those churches. And we must. I don't know if any of you have heard that song, God Leads His Dear Children Along. It's an old hymn. God leads His dear children along. Here is one of the verses from that song. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. If I was a singer, I'd sing it for you. But if I started, you'd ask me to stop. That's a good song to learn. God leads His dear children along. So you get the idea, don't you? We must. This is their imperative. And it's a twofold imperative. We must face them. It's necessary to face them. They're ordained for us. They're designed for us. They're designed for us personally. You've got to go through fire, flood, water. And I've got to also, but yours might not look like mine. So personally, individually, we're faced with these tribulations. And then as a church, think of this as a body of believers right here at Cornerstone, and Jenny and I back at Highway M, as churches, we face many and varied tribulations. But we can't go back. We've got to continue, right? We've got to go on. It's imperative. It's imperative that we face them, and it's imperative that we make it through. If we would have heaven, these things are in the road. They are the road. Tribulations are the road, but they're not the destination. It's like they're the gate that enters into the property, but they don't represent the mansion. And so we've got to face them, and we've got to make it through. It's imperative that we make it through. Again, Pilgrim's Progress, he came to the valley of the shadow of death. And he was passing through that valley, and it was dark. Night fell on him. He could hear all of these hideous noises off to either side of the path, and he knew all it took was one step off to the side, and he would perish. And he was inching along, 1 foot, trying to feel before he put his weight on the next one, and inching along, praying and trembling all the way. And it was a a terrible experience for him. He came out on the other side just as the sun was rising. And he looked back on the path, and when he looked back, he could see all of the things that he was rescued from. All of the trials, all of the afflictions, all of the persecutions, all of the heartache and the sorrow, the water, the flood, the fire. He looked back, he could see all of that. What an illustration that is in the Christian life. And it caused him to praise God and continue on. And, you know, Jenny and I, we did a little bit of hiking there on this last vacation. And some of those hikes were pretty tough for some flatlanders like us. And there's just not enough oxygen up there. And so we're huffing and puffing. And we encourage each other along the way at different times by stopping, turning around, and looking where the Lord had brought us, so to speak. Do that every now and then, spiritually. Look what you've already been through to this point. That's what an Ebenezer is, isn't it? You raise an Ebenezer and you say, thus far has the Lord helped us. It's great encouragement to continue on, looking back and seeing what you've already gone through to get to where you are. It's a lot better than looking at that big hill up ahead. If you can turn around and see, I've already conquered a hill or two like that. It won't stop me. We'll make it. Amen. Well, all we got to do, I kept telling Jen, all we got to do is keep putting one foot in front of the other and eventually you reach the top. Right? One foot in front of the other. You can boil it down to that. It sounds overly simplistic, of course. But that's the mechanics of it. So that was their imperative. One last point, and that is their preventative. We find that in verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Their preventative to these churches to keep them from going back is threefold. These words come to my mind: appointed, prayed, commended. First, they appointed. They appointed elders for them. They strengthened the congregations by appointing elders. Now, there are two words right here that are particularly touching to me. And that are these two words: for them. The apostles appointed elders for them. Now, your elders are for you. That's why they're here. They're for your patient continuance. They're for your strengthening. They're for your encouraging. You see, these apostles, they didn't go back to the churches, give them another sermon, and then leave. They appointed someone to watch over them, to help them continue, because they knew what tribulations were ahead for these little churches. They not only appointed elders for them, for their good, for their well-being, for their superintendence, and so on, to feed and protect them, but they did that in every church, it says there. It wasn't just a fluke. They didn't just do it in Iconium. They did it in all of the churches. They appointed elders in every place. The Apostle Paul instructed Titus in that same way: set in order and appoint elders in every city, that there was a church established. Now, these men that they appointed elders, they were not necessarily ideal men. They sure weren't perfect men, right? But they were God's men. God put them there. Your pastors might not be ideal in your estimation. And we all know they're not perfect. But they're put here by God for you, for your good. And that's the point that I'm making right now. God does that. And without good men, believers have a hard way to go. It was a serious matter. It says they prayed and fasted before they did it. So I'm thankful here for these words. They appointed elders in every church. That tells me it's biblical. And they prayed and fasted. And then lastly, they commended them. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They commended these churches to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now this word commend right here, it means to make a deposit with something that's valuable. A trust, to entrust. Now we even have that in our own money system. You've heard of a trust, right? A trust fund. You take money, you put it in, deposit it into an account for someone else to keep. That's what this word means right here. They deposited these churches. They entrusted these churches. To the commitment of another. It's the same word, incidentally, when Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit." He said that from the cross. So who did they commend them to? They commended them to the Lord Jesus, in whom they had believed. In other words, the same one that redeemed them is the same one that's going to be able to keep them to the end. The Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." You know that verse, don't you? "And I'm convinced that he's able to" what? "To keep." To keep what, Paul? "To keep everything that I've committed to him." Until when? Until that day. Till the very end. I'm convinced of that fact. You see, it's the same progression of thought right there. These apostles committed these fledgling little churches to the same Lord that redeemed them to keep them. Because where were the apostles going? They were going back to the church that sent them out. I mean, there were other missionary journeys to come. So they appointed pastors, elders, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These little churches. And it's a very tender thought to my heart as I read through it. They're committing these little infant churches to the guardianship of the Lord Jesus Christ and His care. Here they were, feeble churches, and their elders, think of their elders, they were inexperienced. Elders. Newly appointed. And think of the dangers they were exposed to. I mean, the people in Lystra stoned the Apostle Paul and threw him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So the only safe place in the midst of all of that hot persecution, brand new churches, inexperienced elders, is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. But that's enough. Those congregations that were recently planted could only be protected and strengthened solely by the presence and grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, it'll kill a pastor if he thinks he's the one that's got to keep this church together. Because he can't do it. If a man thinks this is my church and I've got to keep it together, he's not going to make it in the ministry very long. This is the only option. You've got a church of believers gathered here, saved by the grace of God, I've got to assume, from a soundly preached gospel, soundly converted. The only way you're going to stay together is if you're commended to the same Lord in whom you've believed. It's not Dorian's job to keep the church together. It's not his church. It's the Lord's. It's not Sam's in the same way. It's the Lord's. And so all of the rough road that might be ahead for you as a congregation and is surely ahead for you as individuals, the only way you're going to make it is being commended to the same Lord that, in whom you've believed. It's the only sure way that we're going to make it through all of these tribulations to finally enter into the kingdom. Otherwise, we won't ever be able to. Paul in Acts 20 and verse 32, he was talking to the Ephesus elders right there, and he used this same thought, commending them. He said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those that are sanctified. I commend you, elders of the Ephesus church, to God and to the word of His grace." Now I thought, the word of His grace, what does that mean? Well, it must mean the Bible, the word. No, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? Well, it means the promise of His grace. Even we have that in our day and age, in our language. We say, that man's word, right? That man's word is his bond. We have phrases like that. We say, I give you my word. I'll do this. I give you my word. I promise. Right? So when you think of that, he says, I commend you, elders, to God and to the promise of His favor. That's quite a thought, isn't it? The Lord has promised favor to you guys, and that's what I commend you to. To God and to the word of His favor. And that's able to build you up, and it's able to see you all the way to the end to what? To the inheritance of the saints in grace. So we're talking patient continuance. You all might have heard this verse out of John Newton's popular song, Amazing Grace. He says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures, all the way to the end. Patience and continuance based on the promise, good and favor of God. So they commended them. That was their preventative. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And the example of these apostles themselves bears out the value of being commended to God in that way, because these apostles were commended to the Lord way back in chapter 13 before they ever even started on this first missionary journey. And now here they are, having gone through all of that persecution and trouble and so on, and they make it to the end. So it's proved out even in the experience of these apostles. They faced hardship and opposition and disappointment. You know, it was on that first trip, John Mark went back, didn't even follow with them anymore. Disappointments and things like that. That's all a part of it, isn't it? The tribulations. Sink or swim, do or die, the apostles commended these churches, brand new churches, to the Lord in whom they had believed. Well, amen. May the Lord help us to patiently continue. The Christian life, you know, it's not a sprint. We just saw the Olympics and there were sprints on there. Those guys ran a race and it was over with in 9 seconds, some of them. World records and all of that. That's not the Christian race. The Christian race is a marathon. It's over hills, up and down, in heat, in all kinds of rough circumstances and so on. I respect those marathoners more than I respect those sprinters. Why? Because they've got to endure. They've got to make it to the end. They patiently continue all the way to the end. May the Lord help us. Amen.